Oh my goodness, that's great, isn't it? Good stuff. Okay, so are we ready? We're talking about Revelation a little bit. We want to finish this up here about Revelation. We're in the prophetical principle. Let me take a few minutes just to cap this. We were talking about the seals. Okay, so the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. Do you guys get the idea why they're horses? Why are these four horses and the rest of the seals are not? Because this covers all of time. See, man still has the responsibility to subdue and conquer the earth. Okay? He goes out with a crown. Where else do we find in Revelation? Remember, first mention principle? Maintains the character throughout the story. Find the word crown throughout Revelation. It's interesting. They all connect. So you have this guy wearing a crown. What happens in Revelation 4? Do you remember where we kneeled and the 24 elders cast their what before the feet of Jesus? Their crowns, right? When Jesus comes riding out of heaven on a white horse, he's wearing on his head many crowns. Where did he get those many crowns? From the 24 elders. Where did the 24 elders get their crowns? I know there's the story about the crown of righteousness. I get that. But this is the story of life. And Revelation tells you that God gave man responsibility and authority in that white horse, and we throw it at Jesus' feet. We give it back to Jesus. He comes back to set up the millennium wearing all the crowns we give him that were given to us here. Does that make sense? That's kind of neat when you look at it that way. Just remember, Revelation is one unit. It's one book. All of the characters in it, first mentioned principle, they carry the same characteristic throughout the book. Where everybody makes a mistake is they think that, oh, this means this, and this means this, and this means something else. It all ties together. All of it ties together. I hope you get that idea. It's in fact, do you know what the word Genesis means? Beginnings, right? So Genesis is a book of beginnings, right? So Revelation, like Genesis, every truth in the Bible is found in seed form in Revelation. Everything that's taught throughout the entire Bible is in seed form in the book of Genesis. Okay? Conversely, every truth finds its period in Revelation. Okay? It's all one unit. So, you have these six seals. The fifth seal, I just briefly mentioned it yesterday. You'll find that that's the souls that are under the altar. And you'll see the words there in Revelation. You'll see they're saying things like, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood?" It struck me that in chapter 6, talking about the fifth seal, it struck me one day that there's nothing there about the Lamb. You know why? Because they didn't know about the Lamb. That's the Old Testament saints that were kept until the cross. They were kept in Abraham's bosom. Jesus tells us about that paradise in the heart of the earth. Luke 16 tells us that there was a place in the heart of the earth. You remember, have you heard about Sheol? Have you heard about that? In the heart of the earth. The Hebrews called it Sheol. Right? And this place, there was a great gulf fixed, right? We referenced this another day this week. And you couldn't pass from one side to the other. How do we know this? Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They could talk, but they couldn't cross across. On one side is Abraham's bosom, paradise. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He said that to the man on the cross beside him. Where were they going? They were going to the heart of the earth. That's where they were kept until the cross. But then, after the cross, Jesus goes to the heart of the earth, and the Bible says he preached to the souls that were in prison. It's talking about those that were put in the heart of the earth. Okay? And then, what happened was, he led captivity captive, the Bible says in Ephesians. He took them out. He took them to be with the Father. And so then the Bible tells us hell hath enlarged her coasts. I believe the whole heart of the earth is now nothing more than the place of torments. The whole, I think, the place of torments, paradise was removed from the heart of the earth, and now it's all the place of torments. Okay? It's called hell in the Bible. This is hell. Okay? This is, hell is not the eternal abode of the soul. That's the lake of fire. Did you know there was a difference? We'll get to that discrimination principle. There are differences between things. Hell is this place here. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 that hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So it's two different places. Okay? Similar in its construct, but two different places. So anyway, so what's happening is, in Abraham's bosom, there are these Old Testament saints, and they're saying Old Testament stuff. Have you read the book of Psalms? Vengeance, vengeance. Oh, there's one psalm. I don't know if I can find it. I won't take the time now, but David's writing this psalm, and they're singing, okay? And he's saying, may all of your children's heads be dashed on rocks. What? That sounds gracious. Wow, this is a God-fearing man, and we're singing about this. Oh, my enemies, I pray that my enemies' children's heads will be dashed on rocks. I ran across that. We read a psalm in our service, Sunday morning service, every Sunday morning. And I actually, when we got to that one, I actually had to stop and explain it because, you know, we're rejoicing and praising the Lord, and then we say, may all your children's head be dashed on rocks. And everybody's looking at me like, what? I thought we were supposed to come worship God, and we're talking about this. Well, that's an Old Testament idea. Vengeance is. Okay? And we'll say more about that in a second when we get to the gap principle, not theory, gap principle. Okay? make that distinction. So let me show you something. Now this is really cool. I hope you're awake enough to get this. Because what I'm fixing to say is really important to me. Okay? Revelation 6, and this is the sixth seal. So here, these are Old Testament believers. Okay? What happened? Man went out with a white horse. A red horse came and took peace from the earth. The black horse, there was a pair of balances. They were weighed in the balances and found wanting. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us attain unto God. So what's the pale horse? Death and hell. The exact result of the fact that we failed. Death and hell. But there were believers in the Old Testament, and they were kept. Seal 5, that's part of the story, until the crucifixion. Seal 6 is the crucifixion. But it's a crucifixion from heaven's view. Okay? Okay. Couple guys, I need a couple guys up here. Come up and help me. You three guys can get out. Come on up here. Let's pan to these stars here, these Hollywood actors that I've paid very much to get here today. We're grateful that we have them. And so this is the beginning of your Hollywood career, right? Okay, so here's what I want you to see. Somebody open up your Bible to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. Open up your Bible. Read to me. Yeah, it's actually in the black leather-bound book. My book is not inspired. Revelation chapter 1. Read verse 1, somebody. Okay, so let this represent the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can we do that? So this right here is the package deal. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God had in His possession. God gave it to somebody. Ryan is my son, so Ryan, come over here. I'm in this skit, I'm God and He is my son. Only in this skit for this filming purpose, okay? don't want to be sacrilegious. But here I have the story of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm an eternal God, sit in heaven, on the throne, and I've written this story from my perspective. Make sense? I have it here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to tell the universe who He is. I'm not just telling people who He is, I'm telling the universe who He is. So the people that are seeing this story are people, angels. The Bible talks about in Ephesians, the principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 3, who are being instructed, the angels who desire to look into this. God says, okay, let me tell you who my only begotten Son is. I'm going to reveal to you who He is. That is what it says. Remember direct statement principle? What's direct statement principle? Words mean what words mean, right? So, here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wrote it for the universe. He gives it to Jesus, His Son. And then what happens? Yes, what happens when He gives it to Jesus, His Son? What does Jesus do with it? It's still in verse 1, I think. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto His Son, to show unto His servants, and you're His servant. Okay? He's representing us. Okay? So He's going to show it unto His servants. No, actually, you guys are His servants. I messed up here. You guys are the servants, okay? So He's going to show this to you, okay? But there's a path that it goes down. Keep going. Where does this go next? It's God wants His servants to understand this. So He writes it, He gives it to His Son, and then what does His Son do? He signifies it by His angel. He's the angel. So He gives it to the angel, who gives it to John. And John's looking at this thing, and he said, I really don't have a clue what I'm looking at. God wrote this from His perspective, and John's saying, okay, let me describe this to you. This is what I'm looking at, and it kind of looks like this, and it kind of looks like this, and that's the best I got. Does that make sense? Did you follow that? So understand that the book of Revelation is a God view of the Son. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you guys. I appreciate it. All right, so here's what happens in Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal. I told you it's the crucifixion. Here's the thing. Think about this. What happens in seal 6? What's one of the first things that happens? Read it to me. To understand this, we're using a lot of the principles you've learned, okay? What happens in seal 6? What's the first thing that happens? Chapter 6. There's a great earthquake, okay? Connect that to the crucifixion. When you read the last few chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find in one of those Gospels there's an earthquake. Okay? What else? What happens next? The sun becomes black. The moon's blood. We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? What else happens? Stars fall to the earth. What else happens? Moon becomes blood. What's next? Read that. Heaven departed as a scroll. Okay, so you read the Psalms and it says God stretches out the heavens with His hands. Okay? Crucifixion, where was God's hands? Nailed. So what happened? Let go of the heavens and they rolled together. See that? The crucifixion in seal 6 is being described from whose perspective? Heaven's perspective. Here's the thing. When there's darkness on the face of the earth during the crucifixion, Matthew, I think, describes the darkness there. I used to think of this linearly, okay? So there's Calvary, there's a cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's earthquake, stones roll around, it becomes dark, it's really spooky and scary, and if you watch The Passion of the Christ or something like that, you know, they make it feel really scary and spooky, and you're thinking linearly, this is what's going on in Palestine. Until I realized that Seal 6 was the crucifixion, it never occurred to me that this is a universal event. Who is Jesus? The only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the one who has represented God for eternity. He's in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is literally dying on the cross. The one who stretched the heavens with His hands. Whose hands? The begotten Son's hands. What's the Bible say? John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who's that? Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was at creation. Everything that was made, He made it. Right? So the entire creation is responding in horror to His crucifixion. You get that? Irenaeus, in his, I think he wrote something like 100 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. Irenaeus said there are 6 different elements or categories of created beings. 6 different categories. He says there is intelligent, see if I can remember these, intelligent beings that are immortal. That's the angels. There are reasonable and mortal beings. That's us. There are sensitive and irrational beings. That's the animals. There are things that are inanimate yet grow and produce life, like trees and plants. There are things that move but have no consciousness. That's the wind and the rivers, the clouds, right? Then there's the 6th category, which is mountains and rocks and things that are inanimate, immovable, but still sing the chorus of their creator. Inanimate objects. What did Jesus say? If you guys don't praise me, the children don't praise me, what's going to happen? The rocks are going to cry out. Right? So all of the creation, and he said all of creation is in one of those 6 categories. All of creation then is responding in horror to the death of their creator. And that's the view that we have in Seal 6. Did that make sense? I know that's a big story. I wish I was an artist and could paint that picture, but I don't even know how to do it. Unbelievable. You'll see in chapter 7 of Revelation, immediately following that event, the angels come out and they're ready to tear up Jack, basically. They're mad, they're angry. And one angel steps out and he says, "Hold it, don't destroy the earth yet. It's going to happen, but you guys, you four angels, you're going to be underneath the river Euphrates until later. So we're going to trap you down there under the water barrier called the river Euphrates. And there are 4 angels under there. Do not go deep sea diving in the Euphrates. I don't know what you're going to find." No, honestly, it's a spiritual world, but they're kept under the river Euphrates. And then he said, "Seal the servants of our God in their foreheads." So he comes out and he seals the servants of their God in their foreheads. And what is the seal? Ephesians and Corinthians tells us the seal is the Holy Spirit. And that's where you have the 144,000 and then the multitudes of people. Okay? So that is Revelation, the seals. And chapter 8, the Bible says, there is silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And what happens basically in chapter 8 is now we have gone through the history of mankind, and now we turn and we watch the tribulation unfold. And the tribulation is given to us in four different perspectives. The king's perspective, that's the trumpets. The synopsis, shortened view, that's like Mark. The Gentile perspective kind of thing. Then you have the Son of Man, which is the Luke's perspective. And then you have the Son of God, which talks about the Babylon falling. And anyway, four different perspectives of the tribulation and the Son of God destroying and winning the rock that's cut out without hands that rolls down the mountain and consumes Babylon. That's the story. So I know I just threw a bunch at you, but Revelation, that's Revelation in a nutshell. Okay? So everything that you've been learning in hermeneutics, hermeneutical principles are what produced this theory of how to interpret Revelation. I want to tell you something. When you use these tools that we've tried to teach you this week, it will unravel things. It'll make stuff come to light. It'll make more sense. The whole Bible story will make more sense. Are you with me? Okay. So, and I'm going to tell you something. You are going to be absolutely frustrated by people that do not use hermeneutics. Because you're going to look at them and you're going to say, where in the world do you get that? You know? And they're going to look at you like you're crazy. And that's okay, because you are. All right. I'm just checking to see who's awake. This is going to be a wonderful class. We should do calisthenics first this morning, shouldn't we? All right, so let's go quickly. Let's go quickly to the divine will in Revelation principle. This is important. I just want to briefly touch on it. The divine will in Revelation, I use 2 Corinthians 12:4 as a text verse. There's many verses we could use. It says how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. You have to understand something about the Bible. The Bible has all, listen to me, I'm going to say something, it's important. Pay attention. The Bible has all of the essential information for life. But it doesn't have all information. You guys knew that, right? Like, how do I make my iPad work? How do I sync Google Calendar with my program? How do I make Instagram work? That's not in here, is it? So this is not all knowledge. This is all essential knowledge. Okay, so let me explain to you that this Bible here does not have the entire suitcase that you, or your closet that you intend to have carry with you. This is the essential pack. This is the stuff that's essential for your life. So that means that God, His will is that there are some things He's going to reveal and there are some things He's not. Daniel, at the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel says, I don't understand this. And the angel says, don't worry about it. Write it down. Seal it up. Just write it down. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus in Matthew says, this is what Daniel the prophet said, and then in parentheses it said, whoso readeth, let him understand. So Jesus opens the lock on Daniel's prophecy, and Daniel never understood it. Divine will. The things that you're going to learn, some things that you'll learn are just, okay, this is what God said, and that's all I got. In the beginning, God. Where did God come from? Don't know. He's always been, right? How does that work? No. All I know is it makes a lot more sense than there was nothing and suddenly there was something. To know that there's always been a personality, forever there has been this personality that we call God, that He is the beginning of all things and always has been. That makes sense to me. But I don't quite understand it all. divine will is God doesn't try to explain it. Partly because, as we've seen from the book of Revelation, God's view and our view are different. We have kind of what they used to call in the study of literature a meager background of knowledge. We don't have all of the facts. So, the body of Moses. God buried Moses in a place that only he knows. We don't know where it's at. Looking for Indiana Jones to discover it. No, don't look for Indiana Jones to discover it. He's probably not going to. Noah's drunkenness. Most of us would have left that out. But God put it in there. It was his will to put it there. David's sin of Bathsheba. Wow, how did David, this godly man, this one man that walked with God, why do we have to know all that junk that he got involved in? Huh? Well, God's will was for it to be there. The Trinity. We find out about the Trinity. We find it. There's a three in one. There's no real explanation about it. We don't know. It's not three different gods. It's one God. Three personalities. Three individuals and all one. I don't know how that works. But it's there. The hypostatic union of Christ. Hypostatic's a fancy word for the two divine natures, or the two natures, the human nature and the divine nature. Do we understand it? No. The fact that the life is in the blood. Here's one. Where did Lazarus go when he died and was resurrected? Did he go to paradise and get called back? God didn't say. Lazarus never said. Paul, what did Paul see when he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were not supposed to be uttered? Oh, not supposed to be uttered. We don't know. Revelation 10, I was about to write, John says, and the angel says, what you saw, don't write it. It's nobody's business. 10 thunders uttered their voices, and John said, I was about to write what they were. Boy, I'd love to know what those guys wrote, were thundering about. But Bible says not. That's not even. They thundered. Yeah, they thundered. But what they said is not your business. Now wait a second. I thought the universe was all about me. It's not. Newsflash. So the divine. You see the divine will in Revelation. You understand. You have to be comfortable with that when you're studying the Bible. You have to be comfortable with the fact that not every fact that you're interested in will be answered in here. Not every question will be answered. Does that make sense? I hope you got that. The next chapter is the human willingness principle. I found something interesting. Human willingness is very important for understanding. How willing are you? Listen, one of the things I've enjoyed about this class this week is you guys are willing learners. You're not yes men and yes ladies. You're not, whoa, this is probably the way it is. You're actually listening, and you're thinking about it, and you're researching it, and you're coming to your own conclusions, and you're willing to learn, and that's how you learn. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. But your willingness is the only way you're going to learn. I have taught classes before where guys will come in and sit on their tailbones, cross their arms, and look at me and say, see if you can bless me. I don't even try. If you don't want to learn, I don't really care to talk to you. Make sense? Human willingness is important. Here's what I've noticed. Illumination does not always depend upon the teacher. Do you know that Peter and Judas were listening to the same exact lectures? Peter got it, Judas did not. Can you say that was teacher error? It wasn't. Well, my teacher didn't explain this to me properly. Maybe. Human willingness is how God gets through to you. Illumination does not always depend on a teacher. Illumination, this is interesting. Illumination comes while you are doing the will of God. Sometimes things that God wants to teach you, you will not understand except while you're working through it. Okay? So, how does this work? God says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Did you ever think about what that means? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When I'm driving at night, I don't like to drive at night. I'm just going to tell you, I don't like to drive at night. I usually drive faster than my headlights work. I like driving on country roads at night when no one's coming towards me because I put my high beams on and I can see what's in front of me. But going down the interstate, and they tell you you can go 70 miles an hour, and that's kind of what we do, and sort of, and, you know, sometimes it's 68, you know what I mean? And the headlights, you know, I want the high beams because if your high beams are on, you can drive 70 and, you know, the lights keep up with you. But sometimes it feels like when I put my low beams on, it feels like I'm driving through the light and it's not far enough ahead of me. You know what I'm talking about? The truth is, the Word of God is not intended to give you a high beam that's going to look into your future. It doesn't teach you that way. It teaches you what's the next step. We were talking a little bit yesterday about the will of God. Remember that? Got into a little discussion. It was a good discussion, and I wish we could continue it on maybe another time in another place. We can talk more about it, and you guys can figure it out for yourself. But the will of God is not often, your life is not often mapped out. Okay, so what we want, I'm trying to think, what's your name again? I know what they call you, but what's your real name?
John.
Okay. We won't say on camera what they actually call you. It's, anyway, I'm kidding. So, John, I don't know what God's got for your life, but wouldn't it be nice if he would give you a map and he would say, John, in 3 years, you are going to meet this gorgeous model and you are going to marry her. And then, John, what's going to happen is you're going to move to this beautiful place in Montana. And you guys are going to have a log cabin and it's going to overlook this valley. And in this log cabin, you're going to build a school. And literally 5,000 children are going to come from around the world to your school because you and this model that you're going to marry are like really going to be intelligent. You're going to build this school. 5,000 kids a year will come to your school. You're going to have so much money you don't even know what to do with. Millions and millions of dollars. People are going to find out what you're doing. Fox News is going to come out and do a story on your life. And John, then after that happens, you're going to retire. But you're going to retire not at 60, not at 70. You're going to retire at 50. And all the money that you've made from all of this, you're going to donate to Dayspring Bible College and ministries in the Philippines. And you're going to travel around and you're going to speak. And wouldn't that be nice? I mean, like, yeah. John, that all could happen to you. You're not married now, are you?
No.
Do you have a girlfriend now?
No.
Okay, so the first part could be right, 3 years. It might take you 10, but anyway. I'm kidding. So the thing is, the will of God, the Word of God, gives you a light to your path and a lamp to your feet. In other words, what God usually only shows you is what the next step is. Does that make sense? He doesn't usually map it out for you completely. The guys that say, well, I know what I'm going to be doing in 5 years, 10 years. I don't know. People have sat down and told me, give me a 5-year plan for your church. Dude, I don't even have a 5-week plan. I put a calendar up on my wall. And we sort of follow it. I usually schedule my year. I really do. We plan ahead and I work through, and you need to plan. But I go a year at a time. Missionaries will call me and say, can I come to your church in 2021? I'm like, dude, we're not. I don't start scheduling 2021 until January of 2021. So call me back. You know, that's just the way different people do it different ways. But you see what I'm saying? God gives you His will. He illuminates you as you're on your way. Here's the verse. John 7:17, Jesus explains to us that we will do the will of God. If we will do the will of God, we will know whether the doctrine is good or bad. That's a great verse. Look it up. John tells us in 1 John 2:4-5, that if we do the will of God, His truth will be in us. So, as you're doing the will of God, illumination is going to come for the next step and the next thing. So here's a little principle. My dad taught me this. I tried teaching it to Ryan and my other children, and I believe this is true. I believe this in the core of my being. Bloom where you are planted. My dad often told me, he said, when you go somewhere, when God called you to go somewhere, he said, put your roots down as far as you can put them so that if God moves you, he's the only one that can. In other words, everywhere you go, pretend it's going to be the last place in your life. And give it everything you got. You know what I found? I've been everywhere. And everywhere I've gone, I mean, God, it wasn't boring. It hasn't been boring. To put my roots down, it feels like I get the most out of everywhere I'm at. You know what I'm saying? By using that principle in life. So like right now, you guys are in school and you have ministry opportunities at Dayspring. Okay? So what you should be doing right now, the will of God for you right now, is to get the absolute, number one, best education you can get. Number two, you should invest your entire life and focus and energy on the ministry here at Quinton Road. And in doing so, what God's going to do with you is he's going to fill you and teach you, and you're going to get everything you need to get. At the same time, you're going to be giving a lot. So when he moves you, there's going to be a big hole. So, oh, I can't leave because I'm going to leave a hole. You know what? If you don't leave a hole when you leave, you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. Make sense? Okay. Third thing, illumination comes when you're hungering for it. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says you'll be filled. You know, I got up this morning, and the first thing I wanted this morning was coffee. You know what I did? I went searching for it until I filled the need. Do you know, there are times when I just get, man, I just want a Coke or something. And you know when you know what I'm talking about? I need a Coke. I gotta have a Coke. I like Coke. I don't like Pepsi. I like Coke. I drink something. You know what root beer is, right? Okay, so there's something very similar to that that uses ginger. It's called ginger beer. It's non-alcoholic. You've tasted it at my house, haven't you? And so ginger beer it's non-alcoholic. I don't drink alcohol, okay? I have never drunk alcohol in my life, never tasted it. But ginger beer is something that helps me. His ginger helps my stomach. It helps me feel good. It burns my throat because of how much teaching and preaching I do. It just feels good on my throat, clears my throat out good. Sometimes I'll have Tabasco sauce, a spoonful of Tabasco sauce. Guys, that's from Charles Spurgeon. If you ever have a cold and you're supposed to sing or preach or something, a spoonful of Tabasco sauce right down your throat will clear you up. Really, it'll help you. Don't use a habanero sauce. That's another story for another time, but I did it once and about died. But did about stop my heart. But it's amazing. But cayenne pepper sauce will do it. Well, ginger beer also does it for me. And this week while I was here, I was like, boy, my throat is sore. I need to. So you know what I did? That's what I wanted. So I went to the store and hunted till I found it. You know what I'm saying? Because when you're hungry for something, what do? You look for it till you're filled, till you get it, right? Well, here's the basic principle in life. If you want righteousness, if you really want righteousness, you'll be filled with it. Because you're hungry for it. Lord, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. If that's your attitude and your heartbeat, God will fill you with what you desire. Basic Christian principle. So, boy, I want blessings in my life. You know what? You'll get them. Do you know that some people live their entire life whining and complaining about their life? And, oh, no blessings. No. You're breathing, aren't you? There's an old song. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When you're hungering after God's blessings, you start looking for them. And when you start looking for them, you see them, and suddenly you're filled with them. It changes your perspective. It gives you hope. I hope that made sense to you. I feel like I'm preaching a little bit today instead of teaching, but anyway. All right, so we've got five more minutes in this segment. Let's go to the progressive revelation principle. Moving right along. I knew this would happen on the last day. There's a lot of these principles that are short and simple. The progressive revelation principle, and I have illustrations for it. Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto me, unto you. Let me shock you with something. Remember, I hope I can shock you with it. I hope it shocks you. Remember when I told you that every generation adds pieces to the puzzle? I told some of you guys that. Maybe we were talking between classes. Every generation adds pieces to the puzzle. Here's what I want to tell you. If you take what I'm trying to teach you, these tools that I'm trying to teach you, and you learn from it, you build on what I've found and what has been passed down to me, what's going to happen is you're going to understand some concepts and you're going to find some things that heretofore have not been uncovered. Don't sell yourself short. Are you saved? Do you know what the seal of the Holy Spirit is, Jace? Do you know what the seal of the Holy Spirit is? It's the Holy Spirit in you, right? Right? Just waking him up. He's having trouble. That was a long night getting the test done. just helping you out, man. It's like a horn honk as you go by. I've been tired before, too. So here's the thing. You the seal of the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you a story. So there was this guy in my dad's class at Tennessee Temple. They called him Tiny Paul. And Tiny Paul was actually, he weighed, how much was it? He weighed like 600 pounds. So his wife was almost as big as him. Dad said that he would sit in, they get in the car and the car would go this way and you have to climb up to get in the other side of the car. One of them, they had to judge who could get in the car first. Tiny Paul was a good-humored guy, loved the Lord, but he was working nights and going to school during the day. He would sleep through class, and so he was living on no-dose pills. So here's what happened. Tiny Paul is sitting there, and he's going to sleep, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the class, my dad poked him and said, hey, Paul, Dr. So-and-so just asked you to stand up and pray. So he wakes up, he stands up, our Father in heaven, and the teacher's standing there like, okay, Brother Paul, thank you for that. I guess we needed it. And he sits back and didn't know till later. He'd been sleeping. Anyway, there you go. Progressive revelation. Okay, so here's what I want you to get out of this. The Holy Spirit is in you, right? So, he's in me, he's in you. The things I'm teaching you is not because I'm this great, wonderful person that I know all these things. Honestly, my IQ when I was younger was not that great. The things that I've learned and the things that I'm teaching you is stuff that you can get. You got the same Holy Spirit that I've got. Okay? So what you do is you take what you've learned, the directions we're looking, and you build on that. You're going to find stuff I never thought of. In fact, the thing I'm teaching you about the four different views of the tribulation, I discovered that from one of my students in a class on Revelation. We're looking at it, we're trying to study it, we're praying together, and I'm teaching through the class, and I've been teaching it for, 100 years or so. And this young man is sitting in the class, and he said, "I just had a thought." His name was Brother Randy. He said, I just had this thought. Is that possible that parallels Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And I'm like, what? And we sat down and we started comparing it and we vetted it, bounced it off a bunch of people. And this young man, Holy Spirit of God, guiding him, teaching him, showed me, and it unlocked a whole section of Revelation for me. It was a young man in my class. I want to tell you something. Don't sell yourself short. Progressive revelation is there are people that you respect and admire that may not understand things that you're going to learn down the road. You're going to build, if you build properly on what you've been taught, you're going to learn things and it's going to expand. That's what is supposed to happen. Okay? Make sense? Now, don't go get some weird little cultish thing and, boy, I found out that in the book of Enoch, it says blah. Yeah, that's exactly what it says, blah. So, stay in the framework. You'll notice that when I teach Revelation, I'm teaching Revelation a different way, but none of the eschatology that has been handed down to me generation to generation changes. I still believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of Jesus Christ, of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in the millennium. I believe all the things that all of the preachers before me found in the scriptures, and I teach those things. Okay? Just have a different perspective on how it's laid out and how it's presented. And the same thing will happen to you. That's progressive revelation. Now, here's something else you need to learn about the Bible. Through the Bible, there is truths that are developed. They're given in seed form, and you later find out about them. We mentioned yesterday about the Trinity. Remember? The Trinity, we're Elohim, El is singular, Him is plural. And then as you go through the Bible, you find, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And, so we got him. And bit the dust. Dust to dust. All right, let's take a break, all right? We need to take a break here.